Oh, good morning. Now I'm on. Good morning, good morning. So good to be together this morning. Glad that you've joined us together for worship. Looking forward to our time together. But let's begin with our service with a word of prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we acknowledge that all of creation is in your presence, and in you we live and move and have our being, and you are far greater and bigger and more majestic than we can begin to comprehend or imagine. We're grateful that you have revealed yourself in your word so that we might know who you are and what you're like, and we stand in awe of you, and we stand in wonder of you. We recognize that you command the morning, and this day is a gift from your hand to us for our pleasure, for our enjoyment, and so we thank you for it. We thank you that this day is the first day of the week for us, the opportunity for us to gather and remember Jesus Christ and to remember your great gift of love to us in him. And so we're grateful to be here together, and we do stand in awe of you, and we're thankful for your grace to us, given to us in Jesus. We pray that as we go through this service and as we sing truth to you and to one another, and as we pray to your name and we hear from the scripture, and then as we just enjoy one another, I pray that in all of this, truly, you would be pleased and honored and glorified and magnified, and that we as your people would be deeply enriched and blessed. And so we ask you for this in the very precious and very powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. That was wonderful. Well, we are kicking off a Psalms series, going through the summer, reading the Psalms. And let me encourage you, if you weren't here last week or the week before, we've been encouraging our church body to participate in reading the Psalms with us as a church. We've been doing two Psalms a day, Monday through Friday, one in the morning, one in the evening. And so this last week, we've read through Psalms 1 through 10. And I want to bring a scripture reading to you this morning from Psalm 7. If you'd like to read along with me, you can turn to Psalm 7. I'm hoping this is familiar words to you, that maybe you read it this week. This would have been part of our reading on Thursday. Psalm 7, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalms. Speak to our hearts. And I pray you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, we thank you that you are a righteous judge, that all that you do is right and good. Lord, we know that you see us for who we truly are. The scripture says that man looks at the outside, but the Lord, God, he sees the heart. You see our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as you look down on Emmanuel Bible Church today, that you would see us a people repentant, a people whose hearts have recognized you for who you truly are, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we recognize our sin and we have turned away from that, our wicked ways, and instead have turned to you. Lord, help us to pursue you with everything that we have, to love you with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, and all of our strength. Lord, and the scripture reminds me that there are those who have rejected you and are in danger of your sword and your bow and your fiery shafts. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here in danger of your sword, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and bring them to repentance as well, because your love reaches out to them, because you are faithful to forgive us if we confess our sins. Lord, and you've made a way through Jesus Christ dying in our place for those sins, and we're so grateful for that, and we want to live in light of that every day. So, Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your knowledge of who you are. Fill us with your love as we sing, as we worship, as we hear from your word today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you once again, musicians, for leading us in the word and music this morning. Appreciate it. Good to sing with you. That was Pastor Jonathan mentioned earlier in the service. We are kicking off a series of messages this morning, 15 weeks through the Psalms. And so I'd have you take out your Bibles and turn there. Many of you may have your journaling Bibles with you. But as Jonathan mentioned, we read Psalm 1 through 10 this past week, reading two Psalms a day, one in the morning, one in the evening. If you stay with that schedule, and Monday through Friday, we get through 10 Psalms a week. I'm curious, as we kick off the series, I'm wondering how you did this past week in the book of Psalms. How did it go for you, reading Psalms 1 through 10? When I consider the biblical literature, and I mentioned this in the early service, there's various genres of biblical literature. The Bible is an amazing book, written over 1,500 years of time, written on three different continents, written in three different languages, numerous dozens of authors. And as you just step back and you consider the biblical literature, there's various genres of biblical literature. And I love reading through what we call the Old Testament narrative or history. The Old Testament narrative, it's filled with story and characters and movement and progression. And I can follow the storyline and I can track with the history and as I read along. The Old Testament prophetic literature, it's fascinating. It's filled with history, filled with pronouncements from God, and also kind of apocalyptic glimpses into the future. As we read through the Old Testament prophecies, we read about the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Getting into the New Testament, I love reading through the New Testament Gospels. The Gospels are unique writings that are filled with story and testimony of Jesus Christ, along with his teachings and his miracles, his parables and his purpose. And we have four unique Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I love the New Testament epistles. The New Testament epistles are letters written, you know, from Paul or Peter or James and John, and they're written to another person, so there's an author and a recipient, and I can get into the letters and I can find out what's being said and who it's being said to. But that Old Testament poetic literature, which is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, an interesting genre of literature. And we're picking up this series in the Psalms, and the Psalms is poetic literature. It's filled with songs and prayers, laments and praise, thanksgiving, concise theology. As I read through the Psalms, we find them to be poetic and rhythmic and artistic and uniquely crafted literature. Psalms 23 would be the most widely known poem in all the world. Psalms 23, "For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall," you know that song. So for me, this past week, as I begin diving into the book of Psalms with you, it requires a little retooling of my mind. I need to slow down personally as I begin to read through the Psalms, and I need to think through what is being said and what is being said to who and to what context. And so for me, it's been a good week, though. I read Psalms 1 through 10 with you, and it's been a good week getting my head around this different kind of literature, and I find it to be rich with theology, and kind of real life for real people and real theology for real people. So I think I'm going to find this, I know I'm going to find this summer in the Psalms to be a real benefit to me, a real benefit to me, body and soul, a heart and mind. It'll be good for my belief and my practice, for my faith and my conduct. So I'm looking forward to diving into this with you, and we'll get started this morning. Before I get into this morning's message, you can tell already I'm really pumped about preaching through the Psalms. I'm stalling about as long as I can go. Before we get into the series, these journaling Bibles, We made a ton of these available last Sunday morning. We bought hundreds of them. And each time we press into a new series, we make these journaling Bibles available. It's a rather new practice for us, but we're going to continue doing it. Apparently, you know, all of them went. They're all gone. Apparently, you appreciate using these, and that makes us happy. Unfortunately, we ran out of copies before everyone who wanted one got one, and so I apologize for that. We'll keep thinking through how we can best get a copy into the hands of everyone who wants one. Because we order these in bulk, we order hundreds of these, we get a little better price than you might get on Amazon, but it also takes a while for the turnaround. Often the publisher, which is Crossway, they print us a new set because they don't want to drain their inventory in fulfilling our order. So if we were to make a new order today, we would be several weeks into the series before we got any updated copies. So if you missed getting a copy and you want one, let me encourage you, go to Amazon or wherever you buy books and order yourself one. You'll have one in your mailbox by Tuesday. We're not going to make another order. It would just take us too long, and we'd be halfway through this study. So we're right at the beginning, week one out of 15 weeks. And so if you didn't get a copy, I apologize for that. We'll see if we can do better next time around as we keep making these orders. But get yourself a copy of that. And then one last thing before I press into the morning message, just a quick observation. I've been using these now. I bought the full set, and I'll use these now for good, the whole biblical set of these. But I have found that, like everything else in the world, these journaling Bibles are made for right-handed people. Because as a lefty, not only does my hand cover what I'm writing, but my arm covers the biblical text. So it just fails on both accounts. So the next time we do a bulk order, we're going to see if we can get a left-handed copy. And all us lefties know that will never happen. So anyways, that's where that's at. Let me have a quick word of prayer, and we'll get into our study for this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we are grateful that you have saw fit to not only reveal yourself in your word, but so actively preserve your word for our benefit. The fact that we have a copy of it, can read it, can learn from it, can know you through it, and take you at your word and believe your promises and rest in you, this is grace to us. Father, as we kick off this new series, as we begin making our way through this large book of psalms and songs and laments and songs of praise, I pray that it would be beneficial for us in every way, that our thoughts of you would increase, our knowledge of you would deepen, our love for you would grow, and that you would just draw us near to yourself as we go through these psalms together. Bless even our time together this morning, I ask. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as you open your Bible, in Psalms chapter 1, we learn that the Lord will bless the righteous. They will stand in the day of judgment. In Psalms chapter 2, we know that it will happen. The Lord will do it. The righteous will stand in the day of judgment because the Lord is the sovereign, righteous, eternal King. But then when we get to Psalms 3, the corner turns. And we begin to read about how life really is and how we learn to wait on the Lord in this fallen, broken planet. Because in Psalms 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, we read about foes and fears and fighting and wickedness and evil. And we hear the psalmist moaning and groaning and crying and weeping. And we read about people sinning. And we read about personal sins and broken relationships and languishing health. We read about lack of clarity and the need of wisdom. We read about consequent distresses. We read about the psalmist being slandered against and accused. And we read about lying and disloyal friends and weakness and dependency. So Psalms 1, man, the righteous are going to stand. And the Lord will bless the righteous, and he will do it because he's the sovereign, righteous King. But then 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we read about the realities of living in a fallen, broken world. And we read those chapters, and we're like, yeah, life right now can be really tough, can be difficult, can be hard. And in Psalms 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, we are not reading songs of praise, but we're reading prayers of dependency and cries for help and salvation and deliverance. And some of these cries are coming out from the depths of human experience. We turn to Psalms chapter 8, and the corner turns again. And we read about the majestic, glorious, gracious Creator God who is to be worshipped and wondered. And then in chapter 9, we read about God's wondrous deeds, who God is and what he has done, and his praiseworthy nature and character and actions. And then in Psalms 10, the corner turns again. And the psalmist says, why, O Lord? Why are you so far away in times of trouble? And so here, as we read the first 10 chapters, there's quite a unique cadence set for us in the Psalms. Three Psalms that just kind of praise God for his majestic being and glory, Psalms 1, 2, and 10. Or 1, let me think, 1, 2, 8, 9. And the rest of the Psalms are these cries out. In Psalms chapter 10, not only does the psalmist say, why, O Lord, do you seem so far away in times of trouble, but we read from that psalm that the atheist says, there is no God. And the agnostic says, if there is a God, he's forgotten us. And the wicked, they renounce God to do as they please, and all of this plays out horribly on our planet. Very difficult. A commentator commentating on the book of Psalms as we begin, he said this, while Psalms 1 promises joyous prosperity, and Psalm 2 affirms the sovereign rule of God to guarantee such prosperity, Psalm 3 confronts us with the sobering truth that along the path of the godly, there will at times be seemingly overwhelming trouble. How many of you know that to be true? Seemingly overwhelming trouble. Thus, the path of the godly must be the path of prayer. We should not be surprised at this, for this was the path that Jesus walked before us and the path that Jesus walked for us. Jesus, our great high priest, he knows the realities of living in a fallen and broken world. He lived among us. He took on flesh and lived here, and he suffered with us, and he prayed. And his prayers and supplications were prayed with loud cries and with tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence, so it says in Hebrews 5. So Psalms 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 10 remind us of real life in a fallen world. And as we read these Psalms this week, it would have served us really well that we live in a fallen, broken world. As we hear of the horrors of war, and as we read about the senseless murder of school-age children and the wickedness played out in Texas, and even as we read about the God-dishonoring, people mistreating sinful behavior within the ranks of the Southern Baptist Convention, as a 300-page report comes out of years of abuse and neglect and God-dishonoring behavior. So we read Psalms 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and we're like, yeah, this is the way life really is. And what do we learn from these Psalms? Governmental treaties, governmental alliances, economic sanctions, stricter laws, greater prohibitions, clearer policies, clearer procedures, these things won't change people's hearts. The fear of the Lord will. The fear of the Lord will. And Psalms helps us here. We read the Psalms and we are reminded that God is more grand and more dreadful than we have imagined him. He's more grand and more dreadful than we have imagined him. He is kind and he is severe. He is gracious and he is just. He is loving, and as John read earlier this morning, he maintains his indignation every day, his wrath. The atheists deny him, the agnostic refuse to lean into him and learn of him, and the wicked purposely forget him, and the larger religious community reimages God into their own likeness and fashion. And they remake God into their own image, and they vision him as kind of a senile, grandfatherly figure who is soft and forgetful and benign. And the Psalms retool our mind to who God really is and what he's really like. The religious community, they think they've tamed God down and put him in a box and they carry him about. And we read the Psalms and we are reminded in Psalms chapter 9, the Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment and he will execute judgment. The wicked will be snared in the work of their own hands. The nations will sink in the pit that they have made. In Psalms 1, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In Psalms 9 again, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desires of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. The Lord sits enthroned forever and ever. He has established his throne for justice. Psalms 9, Psalms 10. And as I read these things, I just say, amen, amen. We need to hear these words again and again and again, and we'll hear them again and again for 15 weeks. Well, historically, this past week, you read Psalms 1 through 10. Historically, I look back through my notes. I have preached on Psalms 1, 2, and 10. So this morning, I'm going to have you turn to Psalms chapter 3. Psalm 3. If you have your Bible open, it'll be valuable for you because we're going to make our way through this entire psalm. It's very short, just one page in our journaling Bible. Before we read it, let me give you a little outline, some pegs for you to hang some truth on, if you will. Here's how I've outlined the psalm. I would encourage you to do this as you meditate on the psalms. Just kind of see if you can work out an outline. But verses 1 and through 1 and 2, we read about the trial. Verses 3 and 4, we read about trust. And verses 5 through 8, triumph. Now, if you don't like T's, I'll give it to you in P's. Verses 1 and 2, we've got the problem. Verses 3 and 4, we've got the protection. And verses 5 through 8, we have peace. And so that's kind of the outline. You can write that down if you like and hang some truth on that outline. But let's begin with verse 1 and 2. We'll read about the trial or the problem that exists here. Follow along as I read. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many. Later in the psalm, many thousands. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. The problem in this verse is twofold. First, the psalmist has a rising tide of enemies against him. His foes are increasing. And secondly, their accusation is very cruel and unsettling and untrue. They're saying there's no help for him in God now. It's over for him. And not only are these foes making accusations, but they're actually coming against the psalmist to end his life. They're not using words against him. They are actually, you know, we say sticks and stones won't break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, they're throwing bad words at him, but they're also picking up sticks and stones. They are looking to kill this man. He has enemies that are rising against him, and they are hell-bent on murder. This is a real problem if you like friends and love life. This psalmist is losing friends, and they are out for his life. We know the psalmist is David. It tells us there at the beginning of the psalm. We know the historic setting for the psalm is 2 Samuel verses or chapters 13 through 18. I'd encourage you to read those chapters this afternoon. King David is the psalmist here. He has a man in his kingdom that is leading a rebellion or a coup against him. And the rebellion has caught traction over 4 years of time. So it's like a cancer growing in his kingdom. This didn't happen overnight. This wasn't a flip that was thrown. No, there's a man who has been leading a rebellion. He's been leading it secretively, silently, along the sides for over 4 years. And that rebellion has gained strength as some of David's former loyal friends and companions, counselors and commanders, have joined the rebellion against David. And here we read that David and his diminishing number of loyal peers, he's got this rising army against him. We find in 2 Samuel 13 through 18, they literally have to run for their life. They have to escape with the skin of their teeth, if you will. And it takes a civil war and the murder of the rebel for David to regain the kingdom that God had promised him. And to increase the difficulty and the complexity of this problem, the murderous usurper is his own son, Absalom. His son is his foe. And some of David's greatest men have sought to take advantage of the situation and maybe rise up in leadership as they throw their hat in with this usurper. And they join Absalom in this insurrection. This is a real problem, folks. I'd encourage you to go back and read chapters 13 through 18 of 2 Samuel. This isn't a, you know, dinner was a half an hour late kind of problem. How many of you have a hard time with dinners half an hour late? Yeah, some of us get hangry when we have, you know, dinners a half an hour late. This isn't dinner is a half an hour late kind of problem. This isn't the washing machine ate one of my socks and now I have a mismatched sock kind of problem. This is a problem on steroids, if you will. This is a situation that would completely unsettle our souls. This is quite likely greater than any problem you and I have ever experienced or ever will experience. Your son, your child is against you and seeking to end your life, literally, and take over everything that belongs to you because you will be gone. This is almost unimaginable. This is not a molehill problem. This is a mountain problem. Huge. Well, you and I, we live in a fallen, broken world, and we could talk about all sorts of trials and problems that we experience, and we could commiserate about all of that. We all have them to varying degrees. Matter of fact, if you're not in a trial right now, or if you don't have any problems right now, just wait. One's coming. It'll be right around the corner. But the psalmist here is overwhelmed. How many are my foes? They're rising against me. They're saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him now. He's done. Look where the psalmist turns, verse 3 and 4. This is huge. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. From the bottom of the pit, the psalmist looks up to the Lord. The accusation that is made in verse 2, you know, there's no salvation for him in God, it's inaccurate. It's corrected in verses 3 and 4. The psalmist has a view of God and expresses verbally to God both that which is accurate and remarkable. The psalmist says to himself and to the Lord in prayer, "The Lord is my defender. The Lord is my boast. The Lord is my confidence. The Lord is my hearer. The Lord is my helper." And I take that right from those two verses. The Lord is my defender. He is a shield about me. The Lord is my boast. He is my glory. The Lord is my confidence. He lifts my head. The Lord is my hearer. I cried aloud to the Lord. The Lord is my helper, and he answered me. Who God is. And knowing God and knowing who he is a big deal in these situations. And in every kind of situation. Who God is and who God is for David personally is the stabilizing reality in the most unsettling of situations. In verse 3, we see it here that the psalmist recounts that God is his shield. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. If we jump down further into the psalm in verse 7, where we haven't gotten yet, it says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. And break the teeth of the wicked." The psalmist knows that the Lord is his shield, his defender. And the psalmist knows that God will strike all his enemies on the cheek and breaks the teeth of the wicked. So for the psalmist, the Lord is both his defender and his active warrior. The Lord is the defender for those who trust in him, and the Lord is the active warrior for those who take refuge in him, and both defense and vengeance belong to the Lord. This frees the psalmist up. This knowledge of God, this faith expression toward God in prayer, this exclamation of truth impacts both the physical and the mental condition of the one who is praying. Because let's read forward in verses 5 through 8. I lay down and slept. That's a fascinating reality when you consider verses 1 and 2. How many are my foes? How many are rising against me? How many are looking to take my life and are saying there's no help for me in God? I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. It's kind of like the psalmist is saying, I'm going to lay down between a tiger and a lion. They can watch over one another because the Lord's watching over me. I'll lay here and rest. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing beyond your people. So here's the triumph. Here's the peace. The psalmist, the one who is praying in this psalm, is saying, hey, God, you are my defender, my boast, my confidence, my hearer, my helper. Therefore, I am at rest, and I am secure, and I'm fearless, and I'm confident. And once again, I take that from the text. I'm at rest. I lay down and slept. I'm secure. I woke again, for the Lord sustains me. I'm fearless. I will not be afraid. I'm confident, because salvation belongs to the Lord. My friend, this is strength. This is remarkable strength. This is what strength looks like. This is what strength looks like in weakness. This is what it means to be strengthened by grace. Because God is my shield and my warrior, I can sleep secure. And I can wake up in the morning refreshed and unafraid. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator on the scripture who has now passed and gone home to be with the Lord, he said, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. It's a good word. The psalmist said, at the beginning of the psalm, I was wringing my hands. My son is against me. My son is looking to kill me. And my commanders and counselors, they've all raised against me as well. How many are my foes? I was wringing my hands, but I remembered the Lord. I remember the Lord, and I audibly, out loud, recounted the truth. He's for me. My defender, my shield, my warrior. Therefore, I'm no longer afraid. Blessings. I've titled this morning's message, An Ordinary Prayer. Certainly, this is extraordinary circumstances, but it is an ordinary prayer. It's an ordinary prayer because we see it so often in the book of Psalms. We'll read this or something like it over and over. And not only is it ordinarily in the Psalms, but if we really examine our life, it's also an ordinary prayer that we pray often as well. God help me. God rescue me. God deliver me. You're my shield. You're my counselor. You're my confidence. You're my helper. We know what it is to live in a fallen, broken world. And we find ourselves praying this kind of prayer over and over and over. Very comforting. Before we go, look at the last verse. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. This statement, salvation belongs to the Lord, is a prayer that was repeated in the biblical text later. Matter of fact, at the gates of death, when seaweed was wrapped around his head, and he is being slowly digested by stomach acid of a fish. Doesn't that sound like a difficult time? Jonah prayed this prayer. Have you ever been in over your head? Jonah was in over his head. And it was a problem of his own making. He had disregarded God, disregarded God's word, went against God's will, found himself thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish. But he prays this prayer. Do you realize David is in a situation of his own making? Absalom is looking to kill him, and his counselors have turned against him because he sinned, had one of his great men murdered, Uriah, and took Uriah's wife, had an affair with her, and God came to him and said, trouble's going to rise from your own household. And so when his former friends were saying there's no salvation for him in God, this had to really prick David. Is this true? Is God not for me now? You see, Jonah is in the belly of a whale, belly of a great fish, seaweed around his head, drowning. I think he died. I think Jesus uses him as a picture of death and resurrection when he recounts the story. Just like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a whale, a belly of a fish, so Jesus would be 3 days in the heart of the earth. I think Jonah died and rose again. It's like Jesus died and rose again. I think he's a picture. You may disagree with me, and that'd be fine. But in the belly of the fish, as a result of problems that he brought upon himself, he prays. What does he pray? What would you pray? God help. His prayer is remarkably similar. It's found in Jonah chapter 2. You don't need to turn there, but it's remarkably similar to Psalms chapter 3. This is what he prayed. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. That reminds me of Job. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to worthless idols forsake the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let me close our time together in God's word this morning by having you one last time look at the psalm. At the very beginning of the psalm, it says this: O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Look how he ends the psalm after his prayer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Probably the greatest question I can answer or ask and answer this morning as we close is God for you? Is God for you? Is there salvation, deliverance for you in God? And how do you know? How do you know? Jesus is the definitive answer to that question. Jesus is not the cliche Sunday school answer to that question. Jesus is God's definitive yes to all of his promises. Is God for you? How do you know God is for you? The logic of Romans chapter 8 says this: if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? If God has done the hardest thing in giving up his son and securing our salvation through Jesus who died for our sins and rose again for our salvation, then everything that follows that, it's an easy button. How do you know that God is for you? God gave up his own son for you and for me to ransom us from our fallenness and to rescue us from futility and to redeem us unto himself. We know that God is for us. And we know that God is for us because the definitive answer is he's for us in Jesus Christ. That's good news. Romans chapter 8 continues with this kind of logic. If God is for us, then who can be against us? The psalmist could say that at the beginning of the psalm. How many are my foes? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justified. Who's going to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died and rose again, who's at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is God for you? He is for you. He's given you Jesus Christ. And those who come to God through Jesus Christ, God does not turn away. That's good news. The psalmist will say later, though my father and mother forsake me. How many of you have experienced that trial? That's another heavy one. Some people have experienced that. And the psalmist is going to say, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will have me. The Lord will take me up. He'll have me as his very own. God does not forsake those who take refuge in him and come to him through Jesus Christ. And in having God, you have everything. And in having God, you can pray a psalm like Psalm 3. I was wringing my hands. I was scared to death. Everything was against me. I was wringing my hands. But I remembered the Lord. And I audibly, out loud, recounted the truth of who God is and who he is for me. I'm no longer afraid. No longer afraid. Salvation belongs to the Lord. His blessings be on his people. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need these reminders, and as we go through the book of Psalms, we will need these reminders repeatedly. We are grateful that you are for us, and you have revealed how you are for us in sending us and giving us the person of your Son, your gift of love, your gift of grace, your benevolent mercies wrapped up in your Son. We thank you for Jesus and that you are for us. We thank you that you do not turn away from those who come to you. Oh, you have them as your very own. You take them on as your children. What a blessed gift that is. Father, we thank you for the way you've revealed yourself in your word and for the encouragement that we gain from the scripture, from the encouragement that we gain from those who've walked the path of faith before us. Father, I pray that we might be people who learn from these psalms and learn to pour out our souls to you and receive grace and be strengthened by grace from you. Thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalms 11 through 20 will be this next week's Psalms. Again, if you want to stay with the schedule, you can read a psalm in the morning, a psalm in the evening. And I know my wife and I have purchased a short devotional that goes through all the psalms. Dane Ortlund is the author. We're taking great encouragement. We read a psalm in the morning and some commentary on it. We're blessed by that. You could do that as well. John Glupker's got an announcement on the psalms as well, so he's going to come and make that in just a moment. There's a number of announcements in the bulletin that I'm going to leave for your reading. Just a lot of events happening, youth events, children events, golf outings, just different stuff that's happening. I'll leave those for your reading. But there's one I actually want to draw your attention to that seems a long ways off. In October every year, we send women up to Camp Barakel for a Barakel women's retreat and men up to Barakel for a men's retreat. And we've done this historically. Things have changed for Camp Barakel coming out of COVID. These retreats are filling up rapidly. So we can't wait to the fall. We can't wait to August and September and promote them and collect a list of names and then register for camp or a weekend retreat. It just won't happen. And so the retreats are open online. They're already beginning to fill up. So I'm coming to you today and encouraging you to register. Register for the women's retreat. Register for the men's retreat. Do that online at Camp Barakel, their website. And as the time gets closer, we'll line up transportation and we'll ride up together and enjoy those weekends. But if you're wanting to participate in the women's retreat or men's retreat, don't wait. Don't stall. they're just filling up quickly. And so register as soon as you can. I want to bring that to your attention because just like we ran out of Psalms journaling Bibles, they'll run out of registrations, and I don't want you to miss out. And so register soon. John?
Well, if you weren't here last week, we announced that in addition to reading through the Psalms this summer, that you have an opportunity to also participate by memorizing a psalm. And we did this several years ago. And there, the poster is up. I think I mentioned that last week and some of the reasons that we do that. I have to say, I really appreciate, and I've always appreciated the gifts that God gives, different gifts. And if you look at that poster, you'll know I didn't do it. One of our teenagers just did a wonderful job, and I'm just almost giddy when I saw it. It's just really nice. I wanted to give you a few ideas as to how to pick out a psalm if you haven't yet. Maybe this morning, based on the message from Psalm 3, maybe that resonated with you. Maybe as you're just reading through the Psalms, you'll run across something that resonates with you. See if you recognize this. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. The last time we did the summer in the Psalms, that resonated with me. So when Sarah read that this morning from Psalm 62, I picked up on that right away. One other last way that you might do, there might just be just one verse that's been special to you, but you never really looked at the whole Psalm. There's another Psalm that I looked at the last time that we did this. And there was a verse in there that had always been, I don't know if it was special, but I thought of it often. And it's a verse that says, mine goes blank sometimes. In your presence is fullness of joy. But the verse just ahead of it says, you make known to me the path of life. And right after it, it says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So you might look up your favorite verse and say, okay, what's in that psalm? So I would encourage you to do that. So whatever method you use, I'd encourage you to pick out a psalm. As I said, the sign-up is out there. There's already names on it. If someone put their name next to the psalm that you chose, just put your name right next to it, and you'll have a partner this summer. Thank you.
Let's stand together, and we'll be dismissed with the Lord's blessing on us this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for your word, grateful now for the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. I pray that you would bless our time as we encourage and build one another up in the faith. Bless these relationships as we lean on you and invest in one another's lives. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.